It's our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our class, and this affords you the opportunity for a rebound if necessary, and to do whatever is required for concentration upon our study. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege and opportunity of gathering once again for the study of your word and the advance within your plan. It is our prayer that as we submit to the authority of the Holy Spirit, that he would guide and direct us in our inculcation of your immutable truth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Joe Hunter and I are now back from a trip to Alabama. We saw my dad. His eyes are failing him, and macular degeneration is preventing central vision for him. And so we were able to do some things that would assist him in a few ways while we were there. And we also had the first annual Ryan Owens birthday party. And that was a significant event, and it came off gangbusters. We did an all-nighter coming back because of the ice storm that hit Tennessee and Kentucky. And we left Birmingham at about 6:30 on Tuesday night and did an all-nighter and beat the storm back. I woke up at about 10:30 Wednesday morning, looked out the window, and it was a good move. And I understand that people up here were doing fender benders all morning long. I, Joe Henry, were sleeping. Well, we are discussing corporal punishment, the disciplining of children. And I want to remind you of a few things as we move into our study this evening. We're going to examine a particular word that helps explain the mental attitude and the approach to not only discipline of a child, but also the corporal portion of that. I would remind you that we're in Ephesians 6:4 as we approach this. So far, we've noted the translation, which reads this way: Fathers, do not provoke, which means also do not incite. Do not incite your children to anger, but bring them up. And the word bring them up is the second mandate in the verse. This is the positive one. The negative is do not incite your children to anger. The positive mandate is the present active imperative of ectrepho, which means to nourish, rear, bring up, and to nourish to maturity. And this word implies the provision of both physical and spiritual needs, and therefore places on the parents the responsibility for logistical supply in these areas. And it is within the context of this development that we are noting corporal punishment. It is not violence, by the way. We noted this in our last meeting. The use of the word violence to describe corporal punishment is verbal inflation, and it is used by those who promote progressive philosophies in the rearing of children. And it is used by Lucifer to create doubt in parents' minds about its use and to cause guilt if they do so. However, used properly, it will quickly establish respect for authority in the soul of the child, and its use will quickly become unnecessary. Corporal punishment is designed, therefore, to restore order, not bring further discord to the household. The use of the word violence to describe its use casts false assertions upon a divinely approved method of correction. And the adjective violent and the noun violence are defined as follows by Webster's Ninth. Violent, marked by extreme force or sudden intense activity, notably furious or vehement, excited or mentally disordered to the point of loss of self-control, violence, exertion of physical force so as to injure or abuse, an instance of violent treatment or procedure, intense, turbulent, or furious, vehement feeling or expression. These definitions do not properly define corporal punishment. When it is used with loving intent, it not only corrects wrongdoing, it also alters the child's thinking, motivates better decision making, changes behavior, and inspires adjustment to divine standards. And further, a parent who utilizes corporal punishment is not mean. The word is defined by the New Oxford American Dictionary as being unkind, spiteful or unfair, vicious or aggressive in behavior. The use of the words violent and mean with regard to corporal punishment, therefore, is verbal inflation, and anyone who looks upon the definitions of each would naturally reject the notion of participating in such unacceptable behavior. I've discovered an article that provides a good synopsis of parental discipline of children. However, the writer incorrectly uses the word mean to describe parents who are consistently fair and loving in the discipline phase of rearing children. However, meanness is sinful, and therefore a poor choice of words to describe parental authority and proper discipline. With this in mind, I want to quote the opening paragraphs of this column written by John Rosemond, entitled Defining Mean Parents. It appeared in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch on February 8, 1989, page 6W. The mother of a boisterous and very strong-willed five-year-old girl explains, "I feel so mean, I yell all the time." "Yelling isn't mean," I said. Her expression changed to bewilderment, and she stared at me for several seconds before asking, "What is it then?" "It's not anything but yelling. As you've already discovered, it accomplishes nothing unless you consider the guilt you feel afterward an accomplishment. Your problem is not that you're too mean, it's that you aren't mean enough." We resume our study now as we analyze this. The definition of mean describes a sinful attitude that results in sinful behavior. The Bible indicates that the best English word to describe parental authority, supervision, and justice is severe. And this is on the discipline side, not the instruction side. The Bible indicates the best English word to describe parental authority, supervision, and justice regarding parental discipline is severe. And this needs to be explained. And first, we get a definition from Webster's Ninth. This is going to kick off our analysis of this word. The word we're noting is severe. Parents need to be severe in their discipline phase of child rearing. So what does the word mean? First of all, the English definition. Strict in judgment, discipline, or government. A strict or stern bearing or manner. Rigorous in restraint, punishment, or requirement. Stringent, restrictive, maintaining a scrupulously exacting standard of behavior or discipline. Implies standards enforced without indulgence, meaning leniency, or laxity. Now that is the English definition. Severity then describes the side of divine justice that applies punishment and discipline to those who reject or violate divine standards. You have a side of divine justice that is always motivated by love. God's love for the believer is undiminished. It is unfailing. It does not depend on whether or not we comply or not with regard to divine mandates. However, his management of believers can be described in two ways. When we comply, we'll note the word is benevolence, and under noncompliance, he manages us through severity. and severity describes the side of divine justice that applies punishment and discipline to those who reject or violate divine standards. Benevolence is the word that describes the side of divine justice that imputes blessing and reward to those who accept and comply with divine standards. And the contrast is the subject of Romans 11, verse 22. And here is how that verse reads in corrected translation. Behold the benevolence of God. Kreis tates. That's C-H-R-E-S-T-O-T-E-S. And those are adas, the E's are, and therefore kreis tates. Blessing and reward from the source of the justice of God. So behold this. There is a benevolence of God. Christos. And behold the severity of God. Apotemia. A-P-O-T-O-M-I-A. Apotemia. And that is the word for severity. And it means punishment and discipline from the source of the justice of God. It is the justice of God that is a point of contact for the human race, the point of contact with divine essence for the human race. Justice is our point of contact. And justice must execute what righteousness demands. And when we comply with righteous standards, righteousness demands that justice bless us. So blessing comes from the source of divine righteousness. When we're in non-compliance, righteousness demands that we be punished or disciplined. And therefore that discipline comes from the source of divine justice. And this verse points out both of these aspects of divine love. Behold the benevolence of God and the severity of God. On the one hand, severity to those who fell. This makes reference to Jewish unbelievers. Severity to those who fell. But on the other hand, the benevolence of God to you, Gentile believers, if you persist in the sphere of His integrity. That's a third-class condition of maintenance of client nation status. We're in the church age, and in the church age, all client nations are made up of Gentiles and Gentile client nations. And if we, client nation America, if we are to maintain our status, then we have to continue to function within the sphere of divine integrity. Otherwise, we also will be cut off. And that indicates the fifth cycle of discipline. Now, the context of that verse is something that we will note later. But I did want to get this verse out on the table because it is key to understanding the use of the term severity, or in the Greek, apotemia, to describe the parental approach to discipline. What you will note here is that God's love is expressed in two ways. The first way that we note here is through benevolence. That is a reflection of His love within the aspect of reward and blessings, this for compliance. He also loves us when we fail. He loves us by disciplining us with the intent of steering us back to wheel tracks of righteousness so that blessings may resume. And therefore, we have God's management of those who are either positive to His system or negative to His system. I remind you that we have branched off from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, where we note a comparison between parental authority, which is used as an illustration, for divine authority in the field of punishment and discipline. And therefore, we are examining both aspects of these two concepts. And the reason is that for parents, parental authority is to consult and orient to the manner by which God disciplines His children. And therefore, both must correlate in many different ways in order for parental discipline to be proper and in order and ultimately to be successful. And so we're seeing these comparisons pop up from time to time in our analysis for corporal punishment. Behold the benevolence of God and the severity of God. On the one hand, severity to those who fell, but on the other hand, the benevolence of God to you, if you persist in the sphere of His integrity, otherwise you also will be cut off. Now, the context for this verse will be discussed later. And a thorough analysis, an exegesis actually, will be a part of that. But it should be noted that in this passage, Paul is addressing the issue of client nation status. Israel has lost hers due to national apostasy. Gentile nations have replaced Israel as client nations during the church age, with Senatus Populusque Romanus being the first. She fell, or was cut off, in A.D. 476. The United States are the current client nation under divine benevolence, but courting severity. We are the current client nation. We function under divine benevolence, but we are courting severity. Recovery will restore the former, but further decline will invite the latter, and the jeopardy of being cut off, as was Rome. The application to our study has to do with the example found in Hebrews 12. Where discipline by our earthly fathers is used to illustrate the discipline of our heavenly Father. But for discipline by earthly fathers to serve as a valid illustration of divine discipline, then their approach must emulate God's approach. So it is important for parents to see this, to understand it, to know it, and to not only inculcate it, but execute it. And this, therefore, brings us to a definition of the Greek word for severity, and it is on the board, apotomia. We will note Gerhard Friedrich's edition of the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, Volume 8, and I'll quote from beginning on page 106. The entry here is apotomia, and the paragraph from which we lift this paragraph is non-biblical use. So that this is etymology, in other words. The noun apotomia does not occur until the Hellenistic period. In an overwhelming majority of instances, apotomia means strictness. Legal strictness without prautes and epi-aikaia is a mark of the tyrant. So this is how it appears in the writings of Friedrich. He writes that legal strictness without prautes, meaning gentleness, humility, courtesy, considerateness, and epi-aikaia, clemency, graciousness, forbearance. If you have severity without these being involved, then you are involved in tyranny. So now I have to take the word severe, and we see here from its etymology of apotomia that its original use had to do not only with strictness, but that strictness is tempered by two concepts. Prautes, which means gentleness, humility, courtesy, and considerateness, as well as epi-aikaia, meaning clemency, graciousness, and forbearance. Now, when I was doing my review of notes this evening, I decided in order for this to have the proper impact, we needed to take the definitions of prautes and epi-aikaia and bring these English words clearly into your frame of reference. And so I want to define each one of them, and then with these definitions in mind, you'll see a balanced view of the word for severity. Now again, severity has to do with strictness, and we defined it from the English already. Now, praltase balances this. The first word defining praltase is gentleness. And if you go to the English dictionaries, you find that gentle is a disposition of the mind that is free of violence. A disposition that is free of violence. So you see that the word violence for corporal punishment or parental discipline is truly verbal inflation. Because praltase must balance severity. And part of the definition of praltase is gentleness, which means to be delicate. The second word defining praltase is humility. Humility, obviously, as you know from our studies, is freedom from arrogance. And therefore, when you have genuine humility, you're very submissive to divine authority. And if you're submissive to divine authority as a parent, you understand that you have obligations not only to your children, but you have credibility before God, and you will be held accountable for your treatment of your children and how you manage them. So humility is important to balance the severity of the discipline. You must do so free from arrogance, and you must be submissive to divine guidance. The third word defining praltase is courtesy. This shows respect and consideration for the child. You must always be polite. You do not want to show your child dark sides of a personality. And when they deal with others as they grow up, they will be able to be severe while at the same time maintain courtesy and politeness. A fourth word is considerateness, and it is defined as giving careful consideration. When you give careful consideration in the management of your child's affairs, you want to analyze what they've done and why. They don't have a large frame of reference. Oftentimes, they will foul up from pure ignorance or clumsiness or simply just not paying attention. And therefore, to be alert to analyze what they've done is very important. And therefore, you give careful consideration. There is thoughtful regard, therefore, for the feelings of others, and in this case, your child. Now, with that aside, noting praltase, let's move now to epieikeia. Three words define this Greek word: clemency, graciousness, and forbearance. Under clemency, we learn that it implies a merciful disposition and one having the power or the duty of punishing. It implies a merciful disposition and the one having the power or the duty of punishing. Graciousness, marked by compassion and kindness, tact and delicacy. And finally, forbearance. This projects patience and leniency. Patience and leniency. Now let's go back to Friedrich and note the non-biblical use. The etymological development of the word apotomia translated into the English severe. The noun apotomia does not occur until the Hellenistic period. In an overwhelming majority of instances, apotomia means strictness. Legal strictness without praltase, gentleness, humility, courtesy, considerateness, and without epieikeia, clemency, graciousness, forbearance, is a mark of the tyrant. Therefore, severity must be balanced by this, let's call it collection of ideas. Now, an analysis. The etymology of apotemia indicates an original understanding of its application in the context of integrity. Severity is the mental attitude assumed when discipline is necessary and called for. It is not the mental attitude that is maintained 24/7. It is one that is assumed when discipline is necessary and called for. Severity is balanced by mental attitude of gentleness, humility, courtesy, and considerateness when discipline is not an issue, and by clemency, graciousness, and forbearance when it is an issue. Repeat. Severity is balanced by a mental attitude of gentleness, humility, courtesy, and considerateness when discipline is not an issue, and by clemency, graciousness, and forbearance when it is an issue. And although these definitions I've given you are not in the class notes you received, they will be among the lesson notes that appear for lesson 90 on the internet. Continuing, a parent must evaluate circumstances and determine as best he can the necessity of punishment and to what level of intensity the violation requires. What level of punishment does the violation require? Sometimes a stern look would be enough. And then you can take that all the way up to corporal punishment, dependent upon the violation. Further, wisdom instructs that you pick your battles. Some reason we get the idea that our children need to be perfect. And because we assume, of course, we've been perfect, and naturally, since they come from our gene pool, our children should be perfect. And when they're not, then it is a personal insult. You besmirch the escutcheon of the family line, and therefore you must be brought back into line. And of course, they have a sinful nature, and half of it's yours. And God knows the gene pool craps you, no telling whose sins are perking away down there. And so when you see yours, then you are reminded of the fact that the child, A, is not perfect, and B, it's part you're doing because you passed it along to them. And so there's a necessity to pick your battles. You can go to war with your children, and you can be at war and stay at war for 20 years if you decide to nitpick everything. So you need to pick your battles. And oftentimes it is wise not to see certain things and allow them to slide for a time. This is clemency, graciousness, and forbearance. This allows the child to self-correct. And if the behavior becomes repetitive, then measures must be taken. But to pick your battles means that you're not constantly at war. And also to overlook certain things will, over time, see the patience factor comes in here, that's forbearance. The patience and leniency allows you to see what the troublesome trends are. And if you don't establish what the trends are, then you don't know what to look out for. Everything is punished, therefore everything is a trend. And therefore, when you observe through patience and leniency, you're able to nail certain things that if those are corrected, then in the end, quite a number of things will be corrected. Now, the concept behind the use of the word severity is that when there is an obvious need for discipline, that it be consistently imposed. When there is an obvious need for discipline, that it be consistently imposed. And when there is obvious rebellion, that it be consistently administered. We'll see this a little later, but you can see already that a trust factor is involved in disciplining. Your children need to learn to trust you. And if you say, well, you know, I promised you that we were going to go to Six Flags today. And I actually want to stay home and watch the ball game, so maybe next time. Well, see, what that does is say to the child, I can't trust what you say. You said we were going, now you're going to watch the ball game, so I can't ever trust what you have to say. Lousy example, maybe, but that's my example for the evening. Now, when it comes to discipline, if you discipline for A on one occasion, but not on the next three occasions, there's an inconsistency there, and the child doesn't know how to trust the rules and regs of the household. And if you discipline for A, which we're assuming A requires this, if you discipline for A on each occasion, eventually the child trusts that you're going to discipline for that and eventually will give it up and move on to some other lust pattern. And then you can deal with that one. That's B. And the point is that trust factors are built by consistency of discipline. So to repeat, the concept behind the use of the word severity is that when there is an obvious need for discipline, that it be consistently imposed. And when there is obvious rebellion, that it be consistently administered. And that is where you bring in corporal punishment. Now, the reason and purpose for discipline at every level of intensity is designed to bring the recalcitrant and the straying back into right thinking and right action that is honoring to the Lord. And this is a concept that needs to be presented in the discussion that goes on surrounding discipline. What you've done is not honoring to the Lord. The reason and purpose of discipline at every level of intensity is designed to bring the recalcitrant and the straying back into right thinking and right action that is honoring to the Lord. And this concept is addressed by Friedrich, page 107, Apotemia, the New Testament. And he notes the adverb apotamos. And this occurs in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 10. Now, note that Paul has already been to Corinth. He's written an epistle there. This is the second epistle, and apparently he plans yet another trip to Corinth to meet them face to face. And he's giving them heads up to get their ducks in a row, rebound, back in the filling of the Holy Spirit, moving forward in the plan before he gets back. 2 Corinthians 13, 10. For this reason I am writing these things while absent, in order that when I am present, indicating he's going to make a trip pretty soon, when I am present, I may not use severity, apotamos, that's a derivative here. There he is. Apotomos. That's the long O, the accent's here. Apotamos. Severity. For this reason, I'm writing these things while absent, in order that when I am present, I may not use severity in accordance with the authority that the Lord gave me for the purpose of edification and not tearing you down. Note what the authority of the apostleship gift has. It has authority to teach. That is the primary purpose of apostolic authority, to teach. And when they went into town, when an apostle went into town such as Corinth, if there was a pastor there, he sat down on the front row and he got his notebook out and he took notes because the apostles outranked the pastors. Now, what is the primary purpose, therefore, for this gift? It is to teach. It is to edify, not tear down. However, if there is the need for it, if there is a need for severity, the gift of apostleship has it, has this power and authority to execute it, if it is needed. And therefore, Paul says, look, I am coming to Corinth to teach. That is the primary purpose of my gift, to edify you. But I cannot teach, nor can you be edified if you're out of fellowship. And I do not want to come down there and use my authority to tear you down. But I will do it if I have to. Now, the interesting thing about this is all of the apostles are dead. And so pastor teachers have this plenipotentiary authority transferred over to them. Now, what is the primary purpose of the gift of pastor teacher? It is to teach, resulting in edification of the soul of the sheep assigned to him. And he cannot teach, nor can those in the congregation be edified if there is discord among the brethren, if there are those who are functioning out of fellowship, if there are those who are involved in things that require discipline in some form. And a pastor does not need to take his time to tear people down, the phrase used in 2 Corinthians 13:10, meaning, what shall we call it, pastoral discipline. There should be no time taken from everyone else's advance for the pastor to get involved in discipline. However, he functions under the Lord. He has plenipotentiary authority, just as Paul did. And under that authority, he must maintain order. He must not allow things to go haywire among the flock that's been assigned to him. And so on occasion, he is forced under the Lord to go forward and say things and do things in order to correct folks that are going off the straight and narrow. Why? So that he can get back to the primary purpose for his function as a gift, and that is to teach and edify. And Paul is addressing this here. And the reason I bring it out to you is, A, the word apotamos is used in the context, which means severe, and it is a part of apostolic authority. And he has the power to discipline if he needs to. But that is not the primary purpose of the gift. The primary purpose is to teach. Therefore, now let's make an application. You bring that over to parental authority to children. What is the primary purpose of parental authority? It is to teach, it is to instruct, it is to lead, it is to guide. When it comes to paideia, the primary purpose is to teach and instruct and to lead and to guide. But it also, as we have studied, contains the concept of parental discipline. The parents have the authority to discipline when necessary. But that's not the primary purpose of paideia. The primary purpose is to instruct. But it has an authority concept associated with it. And when the children rebel against their authority, when they rebel against house policy, when they rebel against the Word of God, then paideia says to the parents, you have the authority to become severe. And you must do so. You cannot in any way be derelict in this. You are under divine mandate to be severe when severity is called for, so that you can get the child back to the orientation of growing up, being reared in the standards of the Word of God. Get them back where they need to be, so then you can shift away from severity back to benevolence. And under benevolence you teach. And that's brought out here by Paul. For this reason, I'm writing these things while absent, in order that when I am present, I may not use severity in accordance with the authority that the Lord gave me. He gave him authority that includes severity. But he was given this gift for the purpose of edification, not tearing down. But the gift contains the authority and the power to correct, to discipline, if necessary. Same with paideia, parents toward children. Primary purpose, teach. Secondary, discipline when necessary, so teaching may resume. Paul, and I'll continue now with Friedrich. Paul is giving an unusually sharp warning here. His concern in the letter is to settle the matter so as to avoid the only other alternative, that when I am present, I may not use severity in accordance with my authority. What apotomos denotes is a dimension of Paul's authority, namely the power of crushing judgment, which is not the intention of this authority, but which is materially implicit in it. The intent of apostolic authority is to teach and edify, but implicit within that authority is the concept of severity, the power to discipline those in the church that distract from the mission. And it's phrased, authority that the Lord gave me for the purpose of edification and not tearing you down. We make the transfer over to God's reference to us. He blesses us when we comply with his word. He disciplines us when we're in non-compliance. We can transfer it to parents under paideia. Their job is to teach, but they must discipline when the child is rebellious. Now, we've already observed Paul's comments to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 through 16. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. He's expressing unconditional love here. For if you were to have countless tutors, paedagogos, a guide or trainer of boys, a child leader or tutor. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For I, in Christ Jesus, became your father through the gospel. So Paul, having the power of apostleship, and the one who has led those at Corinth to the Lord, is their spiritual father. And he is the one who is their primary teacher at this point in time. He is the one who has the authority to go into that church and teach them doctrine, and if necessary, to set things straight. And therefore he concludes, I exhort you therefore be imitators of me. Now the word paedagogos refers to a trainer of children who functions under the supervision of the child's father. The pedagogue's duty is to supervise the boy's conduct. He was not a teacher, since this duty fell under the authority of the father. Paul is implying that others may have instructed the Corinthians in the doctrines of Christ, but he was their father in that regard. As their spiritual father, he not only has the authority to instruct, teach, and guide for the purpose of edification, but also the authority for the purpose of tearing down if necessary. The approach taken for the latter is apotomos, severity. Now, we've got a concept here. We've established severity as a word we may use to describe the negative aspect of God's love. Negative in the sense that when we are in non-compliance, then he must discipline us with the objective of getting us back in the wheel tracks of righteousness so he then can resume blessing us. Therefore, benevolence and severity are expressions of divine love. We now want to bring that over into the aspect of parental training of children. We want to return to the column by Rosemond, where applicable in this article, I will replace the word mean with severe. And for those of you with pre-class notes, I indicate this by italics. Therefore, a new title for his column, Defining Severe Parents. The mother of a boisterous and very strong-willed five-year-old girl explains, I feel so mean, I yell all the time. Yelling isn't mean, I said. Her expression changed to bewilderment, and she stared at me for several seconds before asking, "What is it then?" "It's not anything but yelling. As you've already discovered, it accomplishes nothing unless you consider the guilt you feel afterward an accomplishment. Your problem is not that you're too mean, it's that you aren't severe enough." After another bewildered look, she asked, "Not severe enough?" "Right. Not severe enough. In order to accomplish what you want to accomplish with this very headstrong and active little girl of yours, you're going to have to get really severe. I'm afraid I'm lost. Let me explain. Severe isn't screaming and yelling. That's an out-of-control, end-of-your-rope, I've-had-it response. Severe isn't cruel either. Truly severe parents are calm, consistent, and insistent. They do not tolerate misbehavior. Therefore, they do something about it long before they get to the end of their proverbial ropes. Severe parents are assertive. They don't give second, third, and fourth chances. They insist that children do what they're told the first time they're told. They don't count to 10 or engage in other equally ridiculous games of chance. They don't make threats. They make promises. Severest of all, they keep their promises. In some of my reading, I have noted an example that I have personally observed. Where a child is misbehaving, the parent looks at the child and says, "You must stop that. I'm counting to three. 1, 2, 3. And therefore, what you've done is you put your authority on the line and you put a deadline on it, and you've given the kid opportunity to continue to disobey. He will disobey at 1, he will disobey at 2, and he might come around at 3, but he might not. And if nothing is done here at step 4, we'd call it, then you can bet your bottom dollar that 3 is not going to be any more powerful than 1. And so what you're doing is you're selling out your authority to your child when you start counting things. And never ask permission. Clean up your room. Okay? Okay, Freddy? Quit banging your sister in the head with a fire poker. Okay? Severe parents are consistent. They uphold the same standards from one day to the next. See, these are divine standards. You got to know the standards before you can uphold them, before you can establish them. And there need to be laws of divine establishment, there need to be Bible doctrine, and there need to be common sense. There's some things, some standards are just common sense, like not banging your sister over the head with a fire poker. That should be a standard. You shouldn't do that. Of course, I guess that would be a sin in the field of battery. Severe parents are consistent. They uphold the same standards from one day to the next. The ways they enforce those standards may vary from situation to situation. That gets into our words over here, that you may vary these things. And what are we talking about here? We go all the way back to the original paragraph we quoted. Legal strictness without prautes and epieikeia is the mark of the tyrant. So there must be flexibility along the way. The raise, they enforce those standards. They vary from situation to situation, but the standards do not vary. Their children can therefore rely upon them. They learn to trust what their parents say is exactly what they're going to do. They learn to trust that what their parents say is exactly what they're going to do. Severe parents don't shoulder emotional responsibility for their children's misbehavior. When a child of truly severe parents misbehaves, the parents don't feel bad about it. Instead, they take whatever steps they must to make sure the child ends up feeling bad about it. Did you see that? Many parents get all upset because the child misbehaves. They feel bad about it. They're embarrassed. And therefore, oftentimes that leads to anger, and that anger simmers in a public situation and turns to bitterness, and when they get home, there's a thermos explosion. And what they're really upset about is not so much the child misbehaved, but that they were personally embarrassed by the misbehavior. How dare you embarrass me and your mother that way? They, severe parents, take whatever steps they must to make sure the child ends up feeling bad about it. Severe parents don't run interference for their kids. They don't make excuses for them. They let them make mistakes. They let them fall flat on their faces. They allow them the benefits of learning trial by trial and error, with emphasis on the error. It's very simple, really. Severe parents make rules and enforce them dispassionately without any great to-do. So that's absence of emotionalism there. That is the professional approach. Standards have been violated. We've already worked out what the penalty clauses are for this particular violation done in this particular manner, and now we will execute it. And you'll learn that we will do this every time. Severe parents make rules and enforce them dispassionately without any great to-do. Their children may not like the rules, but they respect them. That's called enforced humility. And eventually, enforced humility transforms into genuine humility, and that's when the child has an internal governor, and by age 20 it must be up and functioning on all eight cylinders. They can enter society under their own self-control. But, she said, my daughter already accuses me of being mean. She doesn't know what she's talking about. She uses the word because she's learned it jerks the rug out from under you. When she calls you mean, you get upset, you start explaining yourself, apologizing, compensating, and so on. One thing a child does not deserve, and that is an explanation. Now, you may give it, but they don't deserve it. Secondly, one thing a child may not do is cast aspersions upon your motivations. Calling you mean, that deserves discipline. You do not allow a child to assign judgmental terms to you. That deserves discipline in some form. And do it to you, they'll do it to others. So let me repeat this. The mother in question here in this article, my daughter already accuses me of being mean. And the fellow Roseman responds, she doesn't know what she's talking about. She uses the word because she's learned it jerks the rug out from under you. She may not even know what it means, but it's a button that's being pushed. When she calls you mean, you get upset. Now the mother's out of control, she's in sin. And she cannot properly manage this child out of fellowship. You start explaining yourself to a what-year-old. It's ridiculous. Apologizing for what? Compensating and so on. As it stands, the word mean makes you feel like a bad parent. But to a truly severe parent, being called mean is the highest of compliments. But don't children grow up to resent you if you're severe? There you go, confusing severe with nasty. Severe parents create a loving climate characterized by certainty and security and trust. Certainty, security, and trust. A climate, a loving climate, characterized by certainty, security, and trust. What's there to resent? It sounds like being severe is really being kind. You got it. Now, go do it. End of column. Point 65. Using the right vocabulary term, Dr. Roseman's advice is excellent. The word severe stresses the authority that parents possess and their prerogative to use its approach to enforce divine standards. Severe stresses the authority that parents possess. They have the authority to teach, they have the authority to discipline under paideia. And the disciplinary phase brings in the concept of severity, as we've described this evening. The word severe stresses the authority that parents possess and their prerogative to use its approach to enforce divine standards. 66. As we can see from the comments by Paul toward the Corinthians, parents are not to be severe. They are to become severe when necessary. Otherwise, they are benevolent toward their children. 67. The contrast between divine benevolence and severity is found in Romans 11:22 and becomes a tutorial to parents on the difference between the two approaches. Now, this is where we will begin on Sunday morning. And what we will do on Sunday is begin at this point, and we will take up from page 108 some further commentary by Gerhard Friedrich on the word apotemia, the word for severity. And then we will go into Romans chapter 11, verse 22, after a brief introduction to the context of that passage, which is important. And then we will begin an exegesis of Romans 11:22. And so we'll start at this point on Sunday morning. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word that, when analyzed, gives so many clues and so much direction and guidance with regard to so many aspects of human living. And one of the gravest responsibilities that can be possessed in the human environment is that of parent. And parents need divine guidance. They need direction on how to manage children, how to love them properly, and how to discipline them properly. And therefore, the concepts of benevolence and severity come into our view. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would take these things and make them real to us, that our application of them might be honoring to you and honoring to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we lift our prayer in His name. Amen.